Amen. You may be seated. Well, I guess I'd have to ask the question, is it well with your soul? I think that's one of my favorite songs. Maybe that's why Shannon and Amy picked it for this morning, was the fact that if there's any hymn I would want sung at my funeral, that would be it. Because it is well with my soul, because I came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the only way it can be well with your soul this morning is that you have trusted Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. Can we get the spots off of me? I can't see anybody, so I have to see who I'm talking to out here. So if you can cut the spots on my face off just a little bit, can you do that for me? I appreciate Pastor Rob allowing me to come and share with you. He called me a couple of weeks ago. He said, "Brother Chuck," he said, I got a request for you. He said, "Would you come and preach for me?" He said, "I got a very important appointment that I've got to keep." And little did I know it was an Alabama game that he's going to. But I'm always delighted to be able to fill the pulpit and to preach, and so we're glad for that. Well, you've been doing a study in 1 Peter, and we're going to continue that this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 10. And I know the title of the whole series is Hope in Hard Times, and certainly these are hard times. I've been doing a study through the book of Daniel, and I think it's very apropos when you think about Daniel and the people being in captivity and the problems that they were going through. And it seems like today we're almost in captivity as believers in Christ, that our freedoms are being limited so much more all the time. They're taking away our freedoms, and it won't be long before they really attack the freedom that we have to assemble just like this and to be able to share in Jesus Christ and sing and praise and worship like we would like to do. And so, again, it's an important thing for us to realize that trials lie ahead of us. And it's important that we're ready for those particular trials to come our way. And we do that by the truth of the knowledge of the Word of God. And if our faith is going to grow, it's going to come because we understand and we read and we study the Word of God. And that helps us, that gives us that foundation that no matter what comes our way, we can go ahead and be able to face that particular trial. So this morning we look at this passage, and in this passage it talks about newborn babes in Christ. And what happens here is that we all start at the same place. In order to become a believer, you have to come to Jesus Christ. And as you come to Jesus Christ, you recognize the fact that he died on the cross and paid the price for all of our sin. And by that simple act of faith, like a child, we trust in him as our Lord and Savior, as the one who has paid it all. There's nothing we can add to it, nothing we can do. And so we trust wholly in him. And we talk about being born again, and it was a word and a phrase that for some time was looked down upon. But the reality of it is that in that moment in time, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it's in that moment of time that we become a child of God. And so we're all babes. We're all babes in Christ. And the question is, where do we go from here as a babe in Christ? And that's what we want to explore a little bit this morning as we share through this passage. And so let's look at the passage, and then we'll make some observations from it this morning. "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become a chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special, or I like the King James, he used to say, peculiar people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I got to ask, I can't see you. I got too much light in my face. Raise the house lights or cut these if you can. I know I'm being particular, but I got to see. There you go. I can see the whites of your eyes now. You can see me, can't you? All right. Well, we're good then. That's all of that. So, you know, when I first came to Christ as a newborn babe, I remember hearing in my lifetime, at least, and maybe you did, is don't do this. Don't go there. Don't wear that. Don't say that. Didn't any of you recognize that? Was that sort of where you came from? At least for me, I heard all the do nots, but I never heard what to do. And what I came to realize was that for most of what people were telling me, it had to do with an outward expression of Christianity. It was all on the outside. So you looked good as far as other people were concerned. And there are some in our culture today who dress a certain way, who look a certain way, and in that appearance, they are portraying what they believe is righteousness or godliness. But I have to ask myself the question, not being concerned about the outward man, what about the inward man? What about him? How do you handle the inward man? And it's interesting to me in this passage, the first thing he says is deal with the inward man. And I believe with all my heart that as we deal with the inward man, the outward man will take care of himself. That what God wants to do in our lives will be manifested because the inner man is strengthened and changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you say, lay aside. Well, how can you lay aside these things? I know before I came to be a Christian, I was all about reformation. That didn't take me too far. What we don't need is reformation. What we do need is what? Transformation. We need to be changed from the inside out. And so he gives us this list, and I don't know about you, but it hits me sometimes. And he says, lay aside malice. Malice is a deep-seated hatred that hangs on in your life. When someone has wronged you, you're not willing to let go of that wrong, and you're just looking for the opportunity either for payback by yourself or rejoicing when someone else pays them back. Guile, deceitfulness, giving that appearance one way but not being that way. And I love it when Jesus is standing there and he's talking to his disciples and he looks over and he sees a man over by a tree and he says, behold, there's Nathanael and there's a man in whom there is no guile. Can you imagine what a compliment? There's no deceitfulness in him at all. He's truthful. And I have a friend, his name is Elsie Garrels. He's a NASA scientist. And I tell you, if there's ever been a man that I've met that's without guile, it's him. He's the most meek and humble man you'd ever want to meet and has sent stuff, is still going out there in space and photographing planets and moons and who knows what's out there. But in no guile. It says hypocrisy. Hypocrisy was a term that was used for actors, so that they could portray a certain kind of person whenever they wanted to. And so again, he warns us about being two-faced. And the fact that we are able to disguise who we really are and act in a different way. So it's a word that relates to actors. And the question is, how good an actor are we sometimes in our lives? Envy. Now, I know none of us struggle with envy, especially when someone drives up in a new car or they get a new house or there's something else, they're blessed in some particular way. Envy, in a sense, is desiring what another one has. And there are times that just that little bit of jealousy comes up and says, oh, boy, why did they get it? Why not me? Why don't I have that? And we're living in a society today that wants it all because somebody else has it. And so we find that in the inner heart, there is this, we have something we have to deal with, and that's the area of envy. And speaking evil, evil speaking. The scriptures in Proverbs talks about gossip. Now, I know none of us gossip. None of us get on the phone. In our social media today, there is no gossip, right? Are you with me? But I tell you, it destroys so many people. Rumors that fly, that just seems to hurt so many people. Proverbs says it's like a small ember that blossoms into a raging fire. James says, with the tongue we can set the world on fire because of what we say, not only to people, but about people. And so I lay this before you because it's the heart that we have to deal with. It's the inner man that we need to deal with. And sometimes we're so concerned about the external that we're not dealing with the internal. And then he says, as a newborn babe, don't only lay aside these things, but desire. And this word in the Greek means a great desire, a heavy desire, an uncontrollable desire. And he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. So if I can give you a picture of that, it's like a little baby. When a baby gets hungry, how do you stop it from crying? And its desire for its mother's milk is so great. And the longer you put it off, the more it screams, the more it hollers. And that's the desire that we ought to have for the Word of God, that we just want to drink it into our hearts and into our lives. And you know what happens in those early stages of our Christian experience? The more we take into the Word of God into our lives, the more it begins to build in our minds. It's almost like loading a computer. You know, when a baby's drinking milk, he doesn't think, okay, let's see, this is niacin and this is this particular vitamin or this is calcium. He's not interested in that, is he? All he's interested in is sucking down as much as he can. And what happens after he gets his belly full and you put him over your shoulder and you pat that baby on its back? What happens? Next thing you know, you got this stuff running down your shoulder. I remember early days when our kids were really small and they were really tiny, and I was getting ready to go preach, and I'd pick one of them up, and next thing you know, you got this slobber all down. But what's happened? The milk that they've taken has come back up. That should be the way it is for us. We take it in, and it just naturally comes back up. And so again, the desire is to take it in. And when we're taking it in, it's just filling our minds so that all of a sudden it begins to come out of us. And people hear the Word of God through us. And when we do that, it's that which helps us to grow to maturity. Because you can't stay a baby forever. That's not God's design, that we should be babes forever. He wants us to grow up. He wants us to mature. And he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I'll tell you, that's the thing that's happened to us. That's how we came to Christ, wasn't it? That we came to Christ and we tasted of him, we trusted him. And when we tasted of the Lord, we found that he was gracious. And you know, a weight was lifted, at least for me, when I first came to know Christ, the weight of all my sin. And that's why I like this song so much that we sang, "It Is Well With My Soul." My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross. And what? I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And so when we taste of him, we find that he is satisfying. And it should create a hunger in our lives that we would taste more of him, that we would want more of Christ, so that it fills our every being. And so he says, come, come, come to the living stone. When you come to the living stone and you fall upon the living stone, that stone is what gives you life. That's the transformation. That's the changing of who we have been to what God wants us to become. And so he says, come to that living stone. And you come to Christ just as you are. And that's when Christ begins his marvelous work of changing us and making us to something new. Because he is God's anointed. It says the others rejected him, but he is God's chosen. He is God's precious one. And so in Jesus, in his own life, we hear the Father saying on a number of occasions when he's baptized in the River Jordan by John, we hear a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Come to him." And on the Mount of Transfiguration, as they're gathered there and he's glorified before their eyes, you hear the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Listen to what he has to say." And so we come to Christ initially, but that shouldn't stop there. We need to come continually to Christ because that's our relationship. We're not doing a religion. We're not going through motions. We're involved with a relationship with Jesus Christ. So the question for a lot of us is, how often do we come to him? How often do we spend time with him? And he waits for us. He desires for us to come and spend time in his presence. And so if I ask you the question, how well do you know Jesus? Some know him just as Savior, but he's so much more than a Savior. He's the light of our life. He's the Lord of my life. I came to a point in my life where I surrendered my whole life to Christ. 17 years of age, and I prayed and I said, "God, I want to do whatever it is that you want me to do. I give my life to you." You know, I haven't regretted that. That was a long time ago, almost 60 years ago. And God opened the door and I started preaching. Knowing Christ, come. Come to Christ because he is precious. Well, in this passage, he talks about spiritual ministries. As believers in Christ, there are spiritual ministries for us. So here's the interesting analogy here in some ways. You come to the living stone in order to become a living stone. So as you come to Christ, it's he who energizes you. And you are the one then that has the privilege of sharing that life with others. That's part of our role. So we come to the living stone And he comes into our hearts and lives by his Holy Spirit. And he makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things passing away. Behold, all things becoming new. And in that moment of time, we begin to share with others what's happened to us. And we begin to share life with others and invite them to come to the living stone. Spiritual house, he calls us. The church I pastored in California for 15 years, just recently, they had a beautiful A-frame building, very historic-looking building up in the middle of the trees, gorgeous setting. But since I've left, they've continued to grow, and they've outgrown the church. And so they sold it recently, and they bought a school, an elementary school that was close by. And I remember the grief in people's hearts saying, "We're leaving our church behind." And I said, "No, you're not. You're leaving a building behind. You're the church. We're the church. We're the body." So no matter where you go, you're the spiritual house of God, the body of Christ that people see. And I've shared with my folks so often, I said, you know, it's not so much what happens here, it's what happens out there. Because the body of Christ needs to be seen beyond these walls. And you are a part of that spiritual house, joined together. And there's a local assembly, there's a universal assembly. There are believers all over the world that we are a part of. And so he desires to bring us together as a body of believers that we might serve him and love him. And then he mentions the fact that we are a royal priesthood. You know, this is a doctrine we don't talk a lot about. Do you realize today that you have access into the very throne room of God? Do you know why you have access into the throne room of God? Number one, it's because Jesus Christ rent the veil in the temple and he opened the door into the Holy of Holies for you. But more than that, God has declared you a royal priesthood. You are a part of his priesthood. And you have the right 24/7 to walk into the very presence of Almighty God. There was a time in our cultures and in past cultures where there was only one person that could plead your case. That was true in the nation of Israel. You had to go to the priest to get to God. But what the scripture tells us now is that we have become royal priests of God by trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Timothy says, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so you and I can go into the presence of God. Not only can we take our own requests to him, but we can intercede in behalf of others. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad, number one, for the privilege of intercessory prayer. And I'm also glad that others can intercede in my behalf. Because I've had people already say, "Well, I'm praying for you this morning." And I'm glad that they have access to the Father. And just a few moments ago, we prayed for Pat. We prayed for his wife. We prayed for them that were in that accident. We can intercede. That's the privilege we have as being royal priests of God. Spending time in the throne room. In the presence of the living God. He says we are a holy nation. I struggle with this today. I think one of the great concepts we have lost of God is God's holiness. Think about that. How do people today view God? I know when I was pastoring in Tennessee, I heard so many people say, well, the man upstairs. That's a great phrase. But it isn't a man upstairs, it's God. And God is holy. And that's hard for our society to grab today, is the holiness of God. But let me ask them, if you do not understand the holiness of God, then you cannot understand why God in any way, shape, or form would exercise judgment. Because if you believe that God is only love, then God would never judge anyone. But love is not the only attribute of God. God is a holy God. And God gave us a standard. And if we do not live by that standard, there are consequences. And so as I'm looking today, I see so many people living without any fear or concept of God, doing whatever it is that they want to do, because God is a God of love, and surely He would never judge me. That's so far from the truth. We are a chosen people, a peculiar people. I like that word, peculiar. I really do think Christians ought to be different. We ought to stand out. And if you're not standing out, you need to be concerned. The way you deal with people, the way you talk to people, the things that you share, we ought to be peculiar. You know, in our nation, we at one time in our nation were immoral. We were a moral nation. And it seems like in the 60s, we became an immoral nation. And you know what? Today we have become an amoral nation. We have no morals, no standards. And so the question is, how are they going to see God? How are they going to see Christ? When everything is so relative, is there anyone who's going to show them the truth and the standard of God? By our convictions that we believe? I'm all for being peculiar. I don't want to be like the rest of the world. I want to be a Christian. I want to be known as a Christian. Greatest compliment. And so in the early church in Antioch, because of who they were and what they were doing, they were first called what? Little Christ, Christians. That's what that word means, you're a little Christ. Because your actions, your words, your deeds, your compassion, who you are, it's just like Christ. Well, in this passage, and I remember as I looked through it, I came across this fact that as believers in Christ, we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And what it caused me to do is go back and to think through the Old Testament of the sacrifices that were there in the Old Testament. So we don't offer bulls and goats and rams. That would be an ugly thing today for me to bring a sheep up here and slit its throat and you would build a fire and we would roast it. Is that a little repulsive to everybody? So we don't offer those kinds of sacrifices. He says, offer up spiritual sacrifices. So I began to think through in the Old Testament sacrifice. The sin offering was one of the key things to think about in the Old Testament. It was a lamb. You took the lamb. You placed your hands on the head of that lamb. You confessed your sin. Everything that you knew to be sin, you confessed it upon that lamb. And then you cut its throat. and you caught its blood in the basin. And you were a part of that sacrifice, knowing that only through the shedding of blood there's the forgiveness of sin. And so a lamb was slain. So jump thousands of years ahead. And John says what? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So how do I offer up a spiritual sacrifice like that unto the sin offering? Well, let me read it for you quickly. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor as yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto those that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So how do I offer up this spiritual sacrifice? I offer up Jesus Christ, because he has paid it all. All my sin is covered under his blood. And so I offer him to God as the payment for all of my sacrifice. There was a burnt offering. The burnt offering was an offering of dedication. And in that offering, the offering was totally consumed. And my mind went to those great verses in Romans chapter 12. And some of you know those verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Wow. And so you offer up who you are to God as a living sacrifice. And I remember someone said years ago, the problem with a living sacrifice, it keeps wanting to crawl off the altar. And isn't that the struggle that we have? We say, God, it's yours. No, I want it. God, it's yours. No, I want it. Oh, God, I'll give it to you. No, I want it back. But you see, that's part of our spiritual sacrifice, is saying, who am I? I am not my own. I'm bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So I offer my life to you, to serve you. And you can serve him in all capacities. He's called us all to different ways of life. I'm glad he didn't call us all to be preachers. Otherwise, I'd be preaching to preachers this morning. That'd be an awesome thing. Talk about critics. That'd be the worst nightmare a preacher could ever have, is to preach to preachers. First fruits offering. This was when God blessed you, that you gave something in return to him. So if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, he says, lay aside as God has provided for you, as God has blessed you, lay it aside and give it to the Lord's service. After I'm finished preaching, we're going to have an offering. That's an opportunity to offer a physical but spiritual sacrifice to the Lord. It shouldn't be a last-minute thing. Oh, here comes the offering. Better get a buck out. That isn't what he says. The idea of that sacrifice is God has blessed you. You bless him back. And I'll tell you what, you can't out-bless God. No way. You can try it, and I would challenge you to do so. But there's no way you can out-bless God. There's a peace offering. And in the peace offering, it's really a thank offering to God. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, it says, "Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." I think we tried to do that a little earlier in the service, did we not? That our God was holy. We lifted our voices in adoration and praise to him. And we were offering the fruit of our lips and praise to God. And he says, that's a spiritual sacrifice. How neat it is that we can offer these in this day and in this age. And in the Old Testament, there was what they called a trespass offering. That means that if I went in and I did something wrong and I wanted to immediately atone for that sin, I came and I offered up a trespass offering just for that sin. And none of us are without sin. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. Every day of our lives we find ourselves in some way, either a sin of omission or commission, one or the other. And when God reveals to us that sin, what does he tell us to do? He tells us to come to him. If we confess our sin, he's what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we can immediately go into the presence of God and offer up to him that sacrifice for sin through Jesus Christ and be cleansed once again. Well, the final one is this heave offering. It has to do with charity. It just has to do with the abounding love in our hearts. I have to just tell you a tremendous miracle. 2.5 years ago, I was invited to preach at this little church that's just around the corner from us. And so I went down and I started to preach, and they said, "Would you preach for 3 or 4 weeks?" And I've been there now for 2.5 years. So we had this building, and the congregation had dwindled down to about 20 people or so. And so congregation started to build, and we run 50 or 60 on a Sunday morning right now. We're all seniors. We're all 60, 70, and 80s, and some are even into their 90s. So I'm an old man preaching to old people. But we had this building, and I realized the only thing they were doing was they were paying the interest, never paying on the principal. We had a debt of $240,000. And I started saying, you know, we need to start giving and getting rid of this debt. It's hanging over our head. So one Sunday, the treasurer came to me. He said, "Chuck," he said, "would you look at this check for me, make sure the numbers are right?" And it was a check for $210,000. And what we had in the bank at that time, I had the privilege with my elders to go to the bank and pay the mortgage on that church. Now, I call that a Hallelujah Sunday. I don't know about you. But that was an individual out of the generosity of their heart. They wanted to give unto the Lord. And it blessed us. It changed the life of our church because of someone's charity, someone's generosity. So here's the verse in Philippians 4:18. "Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you." Listen, "a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing unto God." A charitable gift. No one demanded it, came from the heart. Well, we've covered an awful lot this morning. Probably is overwhelmed. But the point is, God wants us to grow. The role of us as pastors is to challenge you not to stay where you are, but to open up things that you haven't thought about yet so that you might engage yourself in maturity and growing in Jesus Christ. So if I were to draw some lessons, here's what they would be this morning for you. We are not to remain as babes in the Christian faith, but grow to maturity so we can make wise decisions and be an example of Christ. Get off the bottle. Get into the Word. Begin to eat the meat of the Word. Don't stay there. Continue to grow. Desire of my heart is to grow until God calls me home. I want to keep on learning. I want to know more. I don't think you can ever learn enough. And secondly, the inward sins tend to corrupt us, and we ignore dealing with them in exchange for outward appearances of godliness. So my challenge is this morning, begin to deal with the issues of the heart. Be strengthened in the inner man by His Holy Spirit. Listen to Him when He's talking to you about something that's going on in your life. And it might be envy. It might be malice. It might be any number of things. But allow Him to change that, to take that away from you, so you become more like Jesus. And thirdly, the church should be continually offering up spiritual sacrifices as a testimony of the grace of God given to us in Jesus Christ. So I hope this morning that you have a new view of what it is about the sacrifices, and how we can offer those sacrifices to God. And when the body of believers does that, then God is glorified. And I believe the testimony of Jesus Christ is spread abroad. And they'll see it outside these walls. They won't have to come here to see it. They'll see it in this community and surrounding communities where you live. And so I challenge you. Grow. Grow. Allow God to grow you into all that He wants you to become. Let's bow before Him in prayer.